We shall turn now to the portion read in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 58. And we shall read from verse 13. Isaiah, chapter 58, reading from verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And as enabled, we would center our thoughts particularly around those words at the end of verse 14. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now you and I will know before we say anything or think anything that when God speaks, we ought to listen, and we ought to listen very carefully. And here the prophet says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It isn't that Isaiah has spoken it, but that the Lord has spoken it. And surely on this evening, we ought to at least desire that the Lord would speak. It is a little profit for us to be here if he doesn't speak. But we need the spirit of little Samuel, who said in the night when God called him, speak, for thy servant heareth. And God speaks so often, and he is ignored. And if he were to speak this evening and he were to be ignored, well, we can forget about seeking or looking for or expecting any blessing at this communion. Unless we are willing and ready to hear what God has to say, then we labor in vain and we meet in vain. The psalmist says, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. And there are four things in this chapter in general that we want to consider that the mouth of the Lord has spoken. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. And the first thing that we should note is that the mouth of the Lord has spoken a command to the prophet. He commands him, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. And this is the command that the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And the prophet is under an obligation to carefully adhere to what God has spoken. The second thing that the mouth of the Lord has spoken is a description of this people, his own people, my people, he calls them. And you will see God says, they seek me daily, they delight to know my ways, they adhere to my ordinances and so on. God is speaking here with perfect, complete knowledge of their spiritual state and their spiritual condition. And is that not what we would desire, that God would speak to us as individuals as well as generally, that God would tell us what our condition is, because no one knows it so well as he does. The third thing that we may note, the mouth of the Lord has spoken in answer to the question and inquiry of his people. Look at what they're asking. Wherefore, verse 3, have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? They're wondering why that God isn't giving them the attention they expect him to give, that he isn't answering to them as they expect he would. And they are asking, well, why is this? We're so religious, we're so devout, and yet we're not prospering spiritually. Why is this? The mouth of the Lord has spoken to answer this inquiry. And then, fourthly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken the remedy for the condition of his people and his church at this time. You look at verse 8, then shall thy light break forth. Verse 9, then shalt thou call and the Lord shall answer. Verse 10, then shall thy light rise in obscurity. Verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And the Lord is laying down the conditions, and he is telling these, his people, the remedy. He's speaking it to them, how their condition may change for the good if they pay heed to what the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So the first thing then that we may consider is, the mouth of the Lord has spoken a command to the prophet. And what a command it is. It is a very solemn command, but because of the nature of it, we have to wait to see, well, what will the response be? Because the command is going to expose reality. A reality that isn't recognized, a reality that needs to be recognized. What does God tell the prophet to do? Cry aloud. The message that he is to deliver needs to be attended to. It can't be ignored. The church, the people of God here, which is the church in the Old Testament, cannot afford to ignore what the voice of the Lord is speaking. Cry aloud on my behalf. Cry so that you will be heard. Don't whisper, don't murmur, but cry because things are very serious. Cry aloud. Spare not, keep at it. Spare not, don't stop. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, on one occasion when he's dealing with a matter of the confusion of speaking in the church and tongue speaking and so on, he says, if the trumpet gives not a certain sound, who will prepare himself for the war? The trumpet must give a certain sound. People hearing it, in the camp of Israel, they needed to know what it was meaning. It had to sound out clearly to them so that they would give heed to it. And that's what God is saying here to the prophet. Lift up thy voice, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. You remember when Bartimaeus was sitting by the wayside and Jesus was passing, he began to cry out. And the crowds were telling him to be quiet. But he would not spare. He spared not. He just cried all the more. And that's what God is telling the prophet to do here. You must cry out in my name. You must cry out on my behalf. And to whom is the prophet to cry? Cry aloud and show my people their transgression. It is my people that I am concerned about. That's what God is saying. Show my people their transgression. He doesn't send them off to the heathen. Show the Babylonians, show the Egyptians, show the heathen their transgressions. They don't even know they're sinning because they're so ignorant of God and of his law. But you can go and show them that what they're doing, their idolatry, their immorality, is a transgression of the law of God. You could go and show them that. God doesn't say that. He's talking about the sins in the church. He's talking about the sins that are being committed among his own people. Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Now, you would think, rationally, reasonably, that if there's any people on the face of the earth who will recognize sin, surely, surely, it must be the people of God. If there's anyone in the face of the earth that should understand what sin is and how offensive it is to God, surely you would think it must be the people of God. They can't be ignorant of sin. They can't be ignorant of what it means to transgress God's law. And yet here, the prophet is directed. These people, my people, are just so utterly ignorant of their sin that you need to lift up your voice like a trumpet and you need to cry to them and you need to bring it home to them, their transgression and their sins. This is what God, the mouth of the Lord, is commanding the prophet to do. Because God wants his people to know what their sins are. Now you will see that in the context, their sins are in spite of their religion. In many ways, we can look at how God speaks of this people, how he describes their religious conduct. We would imagine on the surface, they are quite respectable, they are pious, they are not neglecting God, they're not neglecting the things of God. In fact, they appear to be very zealous about the worship of God and about the things of God. And they're even referred to as being engaged in the things of God or exercised about them on a daily basis. These are very religious people. And yet the fact is, they are seeing their religion but not seeing their sins. And their sins are being covered and hidden behind their religious respectability. Now that's why the prophet needs to lift up his voice. You've got to get their attention. Because God hates sin even in his own people. He loves his people, but he hates sin among them. And you see constantly in the Old Testament that when person sinned in the camp of Israel, the whole camp would suffer. You look at the occasion when the children of Israel were defeated under Joshua, and Achan had hidden a wedge of gold and Babylonish garments. He had hidden them in his tent. They were stolen in reality from God. And the people were suffering, and even some of them died. And when Joshua was crying to the Lord in desperation, this shouldn't happen. He was hanging on the promises of God. God would be with him. God would encourage him and help him. And yet it's not happening. It's the opposite. And what does God say? There's no point, Joshua, in lying in your face, crying to me. You have to deal with the sin that's hidden in the camp, because I won't bless you whenever this is happening. I can't give you the victory if this is what the response is. And here God is saying, you must show my people their sin. Now, do you imagine that that was going to be a pleasant exercise for the prophet? Do you think that he might be popular with everyone? If he stands and he says to a certain group, this is what you are guilty of, these are your sins, you can imagine the response on the part of some. And it is the same in our day and generation. Many of the Lord's people are very happy and feel comfortable so long as their sins are not identified. So long as someone else's sins is being talked about, that's fine. So long as my neighbor's sins are identified and he's or she's made uncomfortable and made perhaps embarrassed or whatever. But you see, God says, show my people their sins. They don't recognize them. They don't acknowledge them. You need to identify them to them. Now, what would happen this evening if we started to identify sins in our own midst? Or have we come here just to play games with God, because this day is supposed to be set apart for what? For confession of sin and humbling ourselves before God. Now, if we've no sin to confess, why did we even bother to come? And if we think we've no sin, as John says, we deceive ourselves. And even worse, the truth is not in us. The truth has never taken root. The truth that convicts us of our sins, the truth that makes us feel miserable because of our sins, the truth that causes the sinner to confess his sins or her sins. When we sit here this evening, can we look back and think of one sin we confess to God today and go to God and say, well, this is my sin. I don't know what my neighbor is guilty of. I don't know what others are responsible for, but I know this sin belongs to me. I'm responsible. This is what God is telling the prophet to do. Not just cry out and tell the people they've sinned, but I want you to identify their sin. And I want you to make it clear to them what I disapprove of, what is offensive to me. Now, is that why we've come here this evening? to seek to discover, is there anything in me? Did we come praying that the Lord, like the psalmist David, would search us? Search me, O God. Try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Because, you see, we're often blind to our own sins, not blind to our neighbor's sins. We can see it like as though we were looking through a telescope. But when it comes to our own, they're very minimized. It's as though we turn the telescope round the other way. Now this is what the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. And it isn't left for the prophet to have a look over this people and to seek to figure out as best he can what sins he can detect. He is to tell them what God views as their sins. He is to deliver to them God's verdict on them. Now let's see what he says. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily. Now let's be honest. If you or I see someone seeking the Lord daily, wouldn't we be impressed? We wouldn't be thinking, well, there's a real sinner for you. There's someone that God is offended by. We wouldn't be thinking that way, would we? But listen to what God has to say. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Now here's a people, and God is recognizing they're very religious. But their religion cannot deny their sin. And God says they are seeking me and they're sinning. They are apparently very devout outwardly. They appear to be very pleasing to God. Yet, show my people their transgression and their sins. And what does God say about them? In verse 3, at the latter part of it, behold, in the day of your fast, you need to know that in the past, the Thursday of the communion was always called the fast day. And in history, it was a day for fasting in order that men would fast to humble themselves before God. And here's a people, and they appear to be so serious before God. They have a fast day. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. It wasn't a burden. This fast day wasn't a day of self-denial. They fasted for a reason, but God didn't approve of the reason. They had a fast day that in the end of it added sin to sin. Verse 4, behold, ye fast for strife and debate. Ye fast for strife and a bit. Show my people their sins, they're striving, and they're debating, they're arguing, they are squabbling. That is one thing, and I imagine that members of the congregation will be aware of. I refuse to be drawn into debates and arguments with people. I just refuse. I do not believe there's edification in such an activity. And here's what the Lord says. These people, yes, they fast. Why would they be fasting? Surely because they're repenting. But here they're not fasting for that reason. They fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Here is a people, and they're proud of their fasting. Oh, they think it's a very credible thing to do. God will surely take note of them for doing this. Others are not fasting. They're making merry, but here are they, humbling themselves, fasting before God. And God says, I don't approve of your fast. I don't agree with the purpose in it. Because you strive, you debate, you smite with a fist, you fight, you argue. Ye shall not fast as you do this day. This is no fast to me. To make your voice to be heard on high. What is here the Lord talking about? To make your voice above other voices. What are they doing? What is their great sin? Everything they're doing is self-centered. That's what they're doing it for. Pride and arrogance. You will see later on in verse 9, then shalt thou call on the Lord, and he shall answer, and thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger. What's the Lord talking about? Pointing the finger. Finger pointing. And there's a lot of that goes on in the professing church. You remember the Pharisee and the publican, they went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stood and he prayed with himself. And then verbally he pointed the finger at the poor publican. And I thank God I am not as this publican. And God says, show my people that this finger pointing is disapproved of by me. Pointing the finger at others. To point out their weaknesses. To point out and draw attention to their inconsistencies and to focus upon their feelings. Finger pointing is one of the sins that is most prevalent in every generation. And it is prevalent in our generation. And I have witnessed it long enough in the ministry to know that it is one way to elevate self and to exalt self and our party and our ideology by pointing the finger at those who don't agree. God says, this has to stop. If thou shalt take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking vanity. One of the sins that I believe is very, very prevalent in the professing church and among ourselves is the sin of false witness bearing. Let me repeat it. Thou shalt not, God says, bear false witness against thy neighbor. Before we open our mouths, we better be sure that what we're saying is 100% the truth. We better make sure we've got all the facts. I have heard some pretty ridiculous things about myself, which are absolutely false. But I just ignore it. I've learned over the years, ignore it. Don't even bother to respond. But God himself requires honesty among his people. And the problem here was they were speaking vanity or empty, foolish, unsubstantiated gossip, and they were pointing the finger. You see him? You see her? You see them? You see what he's doing? You see what she's doing? Did you hear what he said? I remember on one occasion when I was ministering in Skye, there was an elder from another congregation. He happened to be in Broadford at the time at a wedding, but he needed a lift and he phoned from the hotel to the manse to see if I'd come and pick him up, and I did. And then he started referring to a certain member of the local congregation that lived in the place. And he started to say things, and I was probably looking with a frown. And I said, I don't think that's true. And he said, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. I don't believe that for one moment. And then he said, my, I am glad I haven't repeated that to anyone. He told me the source from where it came, a typical gossip. And here's God saying this people, they come to me to worship me, and they feel to keep the second important commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you know, it is a sin. Even we sometimes think, well, there's nothing good about him. So you can basically say whatever you like. It doesn't matter. He's bad. There are many things that I might say about the papacy and about the Pope of Rome because I believe he's bad. But that doesn't give me license to say things that are not true. And that's how careful we need to be. To know whatever I've read, whatever I've heard, whatever's been said, is it true? Can I repeat it? Should I even repeat it? This is what God is saying. Is the sins. They come to worship him and they take delight in it, and they have this day of fasting to humble themselves. But God says there's things you need to put right. You need to stop this gossiping and this talking, and you need to stop this finger pointing and blaming everyone but yourself. Now, you will see that God is further to say that they find ye find pleasure. What is God talking about? You will see where he mentions pleasure again in this chapter. Verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure. You see what they're concentrating upon. The religion pleases them. You see, that's what they're concerned about. Pleases me, it better please God. I'm happy with it, so I hope God will be happy. This is the problem. And God's saying, I'm not a bit happy with it. It may be very pleasing to them, but it doesn't please me. And in verse 13, at the end, nor doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words. You see, God is disagreeing with the attitudes that are behind the religious activities. And we must ever be aware of this. These people were very concerned to get everything correct. Notice what God says, verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? Is this the fast that I've chosen, that I've required, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush? Bows his head, looks very humble, looks very contrite. You remember the Pharisee, Jesus said in Matthew 6, when he's giving instructions about praying and about fasting and so on, he said, be not like the Pharisees. And what is particularly the matter that the Savior focuses on? They love to pray. They love to pray. Standing, of course, to be seen. They love an opportunity. My, the Pharisees would like a prayer meeting, all right. And they would like to be called to pray so that they can be heard. And God says of these people, they like to fast, they like to pray, they enjoy religion. But the big problem is, their religion has no practical application. Their day-by-day conduct is a contradiction of the religious exercises. They, we are told, bow down the head as a bulrush, and they spread sackcloth and ashes under them. God says, will they call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? You imagine, there's a day among the people, and they make an announcement, the priests, they make an announcement throughout the camp of Israel. On a certain day, it's going to be a fast day. And everybody's going to fast. Because we want God to bless us. And we want God to favor us. And we want God to hear us. And we want God to respond to our prayers. So we're going to have a fast day. And it's going to be a real fast day. Because we're going to bow our heads like a bulrush. We're going to really look humble. And we're really going to look contrite. And we're going to have long faces, no smiling. It's going to be a very solemn day. And what else? Everybody's going to spread sackcloth. What did that mean? It was an outward sign of mourning. Men sat in sackcloth when they mourned. Now, if you were a foreigner and you come to see this sight, what would you be thinking? And what did these people themselves think? God is going to be pleased with us at the end of this day. What does God say? That's not the fast that is acceptable to me. I'm not interested in all the outward performance. I'm not impressed with all the outward show. It means nothing. Because your conduct is contradicting it. You aren't even repenting of your sins. And what does the Lord say? Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Well, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And what has the mouth of the Lord spoken? This is the fast that I want. This is the fast that I'm looking for. Not an outward show. Not an outward apparent humility and contrition before God. No, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Now you have to understand what the Lord is talking about here. Very obviously, the church outwardly is prosperous. Outwardly, it's respectable. And because it is so, then they ill-treat the poor and the needy and their servants and their slaves. They have a heart for religion, but they've no heart for their neighbor. You know, it is something to think about it, the occasions when we read of the Savior. He had compassion on the multitudes. Think of that. What does that mean? He had compassion on the multitudes. Why? Because he saw them as sheep with no shepherd. Lost, straying sheep that no one cared about. Jesus had compassion because no one cared about these people that he's looking on, the multitudes. Do we care? Do we have compassion? You know, it is really astounding that there are around 3.15 or 16 billion unreached people in this world. There are around nearly 7,000 unreached groups of people in this world in which you and I live. Young people, do you feel a compassion? Jesus has compassion on the multitudes. They have never heard, think of the millions, they have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. They've never heard of a Savior. They've never heard. They've never been reached with the gospel. They are born into this world in sin, and they leave it still in their sins to go out to meet God in an endless, undone eternity. Here are a people, very religious, but they have no heart for anyone else but themselves. And that is a blight on the church. We can be so taken up with ensuring that we preserve our tradition, that we preserve intact our practices that distinguish us from everyone else and makes us feel better and makes us feel uppish. Do we have the Spirit of Christ? Because if we do have, we will have compassion on those that are lost. I'm not sure it might have been Hudson Taylor. Perhaps it was William Carey, the missionary to India all those years ago. He said, if I had 1,000 lives to live, I would live them all for Christ. Some of you young people, you have one life to live. Does Christ have that life for himself? This was the problem. Show my people their sins. They're coming to me. They keep up the show. Everything's correct. Everything's in order. But they've no heart for those around them that are in need and in want and they're perishing. And what is the greatest need that a man or a woman or a boy or a girl has? It's the need of a Savior. Now here, the mouth of the Lord speaks to condemn the sins of this people, to expose their sins. There are further details, but I trust you get some idea of what is offending God among these people. But then the Lord speaks, the mouth of the Lord speaks in answer to the inquiry of his people, because they're puzzled. Verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they. God, you see, knows what they're saying. He knows, he hears, he understands. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. You see, they were expecting that God would pat them in the back for their fasting. They were expecting God would think well of them, because while others are worshiping their idols, these people are fasting before God. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? This is their concern. Why is God absent, and yet we're worshiping him? Now, have you ever thought of that? Is it possible, may we ask, is it possible to have correct worship, to go through all the motions, to have everything in place, and yet God himself is absent? Because this, you see, is what the problem is here. They're saying, we're doing all the things we're supposed to do. And why is it that God isn't paying any attention? Why is it that God remains absent? Why is that? We're afflicting our souls. We get the feeling things are not as they should be, and we wonder why. Why is God not giving us more attention? You see, in the context, they're concerned about what pleases them. And they're so self-centered that what really matters to them is they get attention. That's always a danger. It's always a terrible thing in the Church of Christ. When you get someone or some party and they want attention, they must get attention. They must be seen. They must be heard. They must be central. And here's this people, and you see they're fasting and they're worshiping and they're bowing their heads as a bulrush and they're sitting in sackcloth. What are they doing? Attention seeking. That's it. They're more concerned that God would take note of them than that they would take note of God. Now then, what does the Lord say? The problem is, as we've already referred to it, there are so many things that are grieving to me in spite of all your religion. Now then, the mouth of the Lord has spoken, and he presents them with a remedy. God says, verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then, not until then. Verse 9, then shalt thou call. And look at the change now. Look what happens. What are they saying in verse 3? Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? What does God say? When you repent of your sins, when you perform the duties that I require, when you take pleasure in doing my will instead of your own will, things will change. And then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. This is the problem. We have fasted, thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Well, God says, because of your sin. But if you repent and if you put things right, then you will call and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry and he shall say, here I am. Here I am. I am with you. I'm going before you. I'm coming behind you. I'm surrounding you. What does God say? Verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. You remember the children of Israel out of Egypt, going through the wilderness. God went before, but he protected, he came behind. And that's what God is saying. I will be with you. I will be present. You will call and I will say, here I am. I am right here. But you've got to put things right. You've got to throw away the hypocrisy. You've got to get rid of the empty performance. You've got to turn to the Lord in sincerity and begin to act out your religion before the world. Now, in verse 10, God says, "And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shalt thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and shall satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden." What a change. What a difference. You see, here's God saying to this people, when you get right with me, and when you do things the way I purpose them to be done, then I will be with you. But if you want to go your own way, and you want to do things for your pleasing, then do not expect me to walk with you. If thou turn away, verse 13, away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure. The very Sabbath is now a day of pleasure. Doing thy pleasure. The coming before the Lord. The religion gives them pleasure. The very Lord's day has become a day of pleasure. Doing thy pleasure in my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and thou shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure. What kind of a Sabbath do we have in this generation? Not to please God, not doing God's pleasure, doing thine own pleasure. You will meet with many around this Clarence Valley calling themselves Christians, evangelical Christians, and they quite openly refer to the Lord's Day as a day of enjoying pleasure. But you see, the child of God enjoys God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him. Enjoy him. Well, the Lord's day should be a day in which he's enjoyed. His word is enjoyed. Communion with him is enjoyed. Fellowship with God in his truth and around his word. Worshipping God in praise and prayer and the word of God. That's what gives the godly soul pleasure. And you hear these people complaining, "Oh, I couldn't spend a whole day with God, no. My children would not like to be too long in a service. They wouldn't want to be too much taken up with religious conversation." It's become a day of pleasure. And yet, God still worships. But you see what's happened. Man has decided, the people of God here have decided that they will take the ordinances of God and they will mold them into their own thinking and do with them what they want. And then they wonder, well, why do we have so little influence? Why, when we call upon God about the crimes that are being committed, the legislation destroying life in the womb, taking away the aged, opening the door for the slaughter of the innocents, and we have people and they're well, let's have a day, let's all pray, and let's do this and let's do that to impress the Prime Minister, to impress the ministers of state so that they will know there's a voice in the land that's objecting to all this. And the Bible says this and the Bible says that. But they take God's ordinances and they mold them to suit themselves. And it turns out just as it was with the Pharisee. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Oh, they loved to pray. They loved religion. There was nobody in society that loved religion more than the Pharisees. And yet, Jesus Christ condemned them as hypocrites. And that is something we should, on this Thursday of a communion, we should be concerned about. Maybe we have to get down before God in honesty and say, well, I am guilty. Maybe we would be honest and be able to say, well, I'm not guilty of that sin as far as I know. I don't think God would accuse me of that sin or this sin or the other sin. But who here among us are not required to confess our own personal sins? I know perfectly well, I've enough experience to know, that people don't like it and they don't want to hear it because they're of a mind. We just want to hear about the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin, and I confessed all my sins, and Christ died for all my sins, past, present, future. So I don't have to bother about them. What is John write to the people of God, to the children of God, my little children, fathers, young men, children? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. But what kind of sin? Is it unconfessed sin? Does the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse away sin that's not confessed? Sin that isn't acknowledged? Sin that is hidden? Sin that is covered up even under religion? On this Thursday of a communion, if we are serious before God, we've got to confess our personal sins. And if we do, God says, as he does, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it, then things will change. Things will improve. Things will alter. God says you will be as a well-watered garden. And I will be able to say when you pray, here I am. Now is that what we want at this communion? Do we want to hear God say tomorrow evening and on Saturday and in the Lord's Day and in the Monday, do we want God to say, here I am. Here I am. Does it matter then who else is there or not there? Here I am. I am with you. I am with you. In the means of grace, I am with you. At the Lord's table, I am with you. Here I am. But the conditions are laid out. And it's not just a mortal voice. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The mouth of the Lord is speaking to you and me at the beginning of this communion. So much depends on how we respond. And may we lay to heart what the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we bow before Thee, the searcher of hearts, from whom nothing can possibly be hidden. We pray that we would be found humbling ourselves before Thee, confessing our own sins, repenting of them, seeking mercy for them. We pray that Thou wilt apply Thy word, and that we would listen to what the mouth of the Lord has spoken, even to us this evening. Bless Thy truth, pardon us, receive us. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.